This is the morning sermon from Hillcrest Chapel in Portland, Oregon. Pastor Gary W. Custis is teaching through the book of Colossians. For more information on Hillcrest Chapel, please visit our website at www.hillcrestchapel.org.
Martin Luther lived in the 1500s, struggled with God before he was saved. He thought somehow he must meet the just demands of God in order to be acceptable and pleasing in his sight. And this he could never do. And the more he tried, the more he failed. And he became angry and fearful of God. And he resented the righteous standard of God, for it forever condemned him. And then, while studying the scriptures, he learned about God's way of salvation. Salvation provided by God is not about making ourselves acceptable to God. Instead, it's about Christ making us acceptable to God at the cross. And we enter into that salvation by faith. Salvation is not about our good works. It's about Christ's good work. He saves us. We do not save ourselves. And this is wonderful truth. And once we are saved, our dependence upon Christ only increases. The scriptures tell us that we live in union with Christ. We're spiritually baptized into his body. And spiritually, we are in him and he is in us. And the whole of the Christian life is not about legalism. Legalism is doing things to make ourselves more acceptable to God or to be acceptable to God. It's not about living our lives to express our gratitude to God for saving us. The Christian life is about living in union with Jesus Christ. We are to know him. We are to receive power from him. And we are to depend upon the power that he gives. We are to live in him and by him and for him. And this is God's design for the Christian life. The scriptures tell us we should always be careful. It's easy to fall from grace in the Christian life and begin to live by works. Salvation by works is the natural religion of the heart of man. And it's easy to depend upon our own strength instead of upon the Lord's strength. It's easy to drift away from the Lord to other things. And this is a danger for every Christian. And Satan knows this better than we do. And his schemes are usually a gradual shift away from the Lord Jesus Christ to other things. Sometimes important things. Sometimes biblical things. But always taking that focus off of Christ. But we must be firm in our faith. We must be loyal to the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is by grace through faith in Christ alone. And sanctification is by grace through faith in Christ alone. And only Christ can save you from sin and death, and only Christ can enable you and empower you to live the Christian life. So the scriptures tell us that we should know the Lord. Know who he is, know what he has done, and that we should depend upon the Lord in our lives. So open to Colossians chapter 2. Once again, this is a passage that is dealing with the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is this whole epistle is well, I shouldn't say this because every epistle is wonderful, but this is a truly amazing epistle because it's the Colossian church is being confronted with false doctrine. And so the solution that the Apostle Paul gives when he writes to them is to say, you need Christ. It's very simple. The message is very simple. You need Christ. You need Christ in his saving work. You need Christ in his sanctifying work. And you don't need anything other than Christ. So be faithful to him. Because there will always be individuals who come and say, well, no, the Christian life involves Christ plus you got to do these things, or Christ plus this, or Christ plus that. And if, you know, the focus is taking away and you get your eyes off of the Lord Jesus Christ and you get your eyes upon other things. And the epistle to the Colossians is really very simple. It's the preeminence, the first place of Christ in your heart and in your life. Vitally important. So he speaks of Christ in you, the hope of glory. And then he's concerned about the dangers that they're facing, but he's also encouraged by their strength. And so he tells them, you are to walk. But you're to walk because there are certain things that have already happened to you and are happening to you. You have been rooted. You have been built up, and you have been established, and you have been instructed. All of these things are things that God has done for you and is doing in your heart. He has rooted you in the truth and built you up and established you and grounded you. Those are things that happen to you because you are in Christ. He says, rejoice in those great truths. And don't be taken captive. Notice verse 8 again. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. And then if you look at verses 9 through 12, it tells you about Christ. When he says, and not according to Christ, he's going to tell you what is according to Christ. In verses 9 through 12, you'll see a number of statements that say, in him. In him. Look at verse 9. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. You'll notice that part of the problem was that the people coming to the church in Colossae were saying, you know, there are other powers out there, and there's some great powers, and you need to also remember them. And if you look at in verse 15, it says what Jesus Christ is doing at the cross. He says, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made public spectacle and triumph over them. There are no other powers. We'll see that in a moment, but in him who is the head over all principality and power, and in him you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, which also you were raised with him through faith in working God who raised him from the dead. This is all about Christ. Sometime on Sunday morning when I get up and Will's usually studying and getting ready to go preach at Trinity Bible Church, I see him occasionally. And sometimes I say, well, what are you going to speak on? He says, what are you going to speak on? And I say, well, I have a text of Scripture that is so good that the only thing I can do is probably mess it up. And I try not to mess it up. But this is a wonderful passage about the Lord Jesus Christ. And see the truth that is about him. Because the first thing he says about Christ is that when Christ is complete representation, he is fully God. That's why you say focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ, because you have the God who reveals himself. The most perfect revelation of God is the Lord Jesus Christ. And furthermore, it is the full complete manifestation of God. There's no other place to look. So if someone says, well, we're going to learn about God by going to some other place, Paul says to the Colossian Christians, there is no other place. Notice again this statement. For in him, verse 9, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. This statement, the fullness of deity, means every facet of the perfection of God. Every facet of the perfection of God. It's speaking of the divine essence, the divine nature. The full, complete presence of God. This is what you see in Christ. Now, when you think of God, you know, I don't really think that we can fully comprehend the universe, our universe. But I know we can't fully comprehend God. Because when you think of God, you can think that God is, and let me just say these words, He is eternally, completely, everywhere. Eternally, completely, everywhere. That means there isn't a place in this universe at any time or any place that you can go where God is not fully present. That's hard for me to understand. I don't completely get that. I really can't get how that I can be at home praying and the Lord's listening to me, and you can be at home praying and the Lord's listening to you. When I was a little kid, that used to always bother me. I always thought, well, maybe I should pray late at night when nobody else is up, so that nobody, so the lines are a little bit open more, so I can get in. But the amazing thing is, when you pray, it's as if you're talking to God, as if no one else is talking to God. That's an amazing truth when you think about God, because the scriptures say, John chapter 4 and verse 24, when the Lord was teaching profound theology to the woman at the well. And He said, God is spirit. He is everywhere, fully present, at every time, forever. And this, when it says He fully dwells, this is another interesting thing to say, but He fully dwells, which means, the word to dwell means to settle down or to be at home. To settle down, to be at home. But he fully is at home. He fully settles down in all of His being in the body of Christ. Now that means, in addition to God being everywhere present all the time, He is all present in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is God's specific revelation to us. This is what He wants us to see. I cannot see the Spirit. I cannot see the Spirit of God. But I can see the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ took upon human flesh, He entered into this world as the perfect manifestation of God, the fullness of God. So when we speak of Jesus Christ, we like to say He is fully God, fully man, and then we attach that statement from Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, yet without sin. Fully God, fully man, yet without sin. We don't know what man without sin looks like, because the only individuals we ever see are sinful individuals. Some more, some less than others, but they're all sinful individuals. And we sort of think of humanity as including that sinful part. But Jesus Christ is fully man in the body, it says. But without that disease, that sickness, that corruption, that fatal flaw of sin, which we seem to think is so much a part of us. But He doesn't have that. But He is the perfect man. But He is also fully and complete God. Now, some people think, based on the passage in Philippians, that Jesus Christ emptied Himself of some of His deity. And I think that expression, and emptying Himself, means He did not display His full deity. He did not display His full glory. Had He done that, everybody who came near Him would have been destroyed, because here is the glory of God shining upon sinful individuals, and they would have been judged. So he withheld his glory and he withheld the display of his attributes, but he was fully God, because the scripture says so. Complete. And it says that the fullness of God was dwelling, settled down at home in him. And that's why Jesus Christ, when he was speaking to others, he said, in John chapter 12, verse 45, Jesus said, "And he who beholds me beholds the one who sent me." You see me? You see the Father, because I am the perfect manifestation of God. And he went on to say in John 14, verse 9, the passage you're familiar with, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." If you've seen me, and if you've known me and you see me, you will not learn anything more about the Father if, as some of his disciples wanted to say, "Show us the Father." Jesus says, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." Because he is the perfect fullness of God. And therefore, when God wants to reveal himself, it's in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why when the Gnostic people came along and said, "You know, there's some secret knowledge that we have some other sources for. And you need to have the secret knowledge in order that you can live the Christian life. There's some things that you need to know that we have this special secret knowledge. And we want you to know this knowledge." And Paul, writing to the Colossian Christians, he could say, "You know, I never had the opportunity to walk and talk with Jesus as the other disciples did. But he called me. I am an apostle called by the Lord Jesus Christ himself to serve in the capacity of being one who is sent by the Lord Jesus Christ." But it's wonderful, because the Apostle Paul says, when you have Christ, you have it all. You have it all. The perfect man, perfect God. And there is no other knowledge. There is nothing other than Christ. Now, you might think that he would start with the problem and then give the solution. But there's a reason, and we'll see what that reason in a moment. But he begins with the solution, and then he begins to discuss the problem and how you live. Because the truth about Christ is important, not only to know, but also because it is the truth that you know about Jesus Christ that empowers you to live for him. You say, "Well, how does that happen?" I said, it happens by the power of God. God can empower you to live the Christian life any way that he wants to. Any way that he wants to. But his way of empowering you to live the Christian life is through the true knowledge of Jesus Christ. He says Christ is the fullness of God. That's what God would say. Christ is the fullness of God. So if you want to be godly, if you want to be a Christian, know Christ. And as you know Christ, you will be empowered and enabled to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. So you look at this and you say, this is wondrous truth, because you have the fullness of truth in the Lord Jesus Christ. But then there's something else that's said in this passage. Because it goes on to say, in verse 10, "And you are complete in him. You are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power." You are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. And this complete in him is used, the action you should see, is passive, which means it happens to you. You don't make yourself complete in him. He makes you complete in him. And it's passive. And it's also the perfect tense, which means it's a past action. He has made you to be complete in him, with the effects continuing right up into the present. So it's a very wonderful statement. It says you have been made complete in him, and you're still complete in him. So you have the fullness of the Godhead in the Lord Jesus Christ, and now you have been made fully complete in him. Well, what does that mean? Well, you can always think about your life and your Christian life in several ways. You can first think of your life in terms of your position in Jesus Christ. And your position in Jesus Christ is your standing or this completeness in Jesus Christ. And as I've mentioned before, this is what the Puritans used to talk about and what Jerry Bridges talks about when he comes and speaks to us about preaching the gospel to yourself. It's to remind yourself. It's not to preach the gospel to yourself every day so you'll be saved again and again, but it's to preach the gospel to yourself to be reminded of the truth of who you are. And when you are first saved, you are complete in Christ. That's your standing before God. And you are as saved as you can ever be. And you are as forgiven as you ever can be. And you're as righteous as you can ever be because you are 100% complete in your standing before God. You always remind yourself of who you are in Jesus Christ because that's preaching the gospel. I say, you wake up every morning, you say, "Dear God, I'm going to go out and I'm going to live the progressive," we'll talk about that aspect of the Christian life, this progress, this Christian walk. I'm going to go live this walk. How thankful I am that my standing before you is not based upon this walk. Because I may walk today and stumble and fall down. And if my standing was like that, then I would need to be saved every day. Because I would fall down every day and say, "Dear God, save me." But I'm thankful that my standing is in Jesus Christ. And in Christ, I am forgiven. You may have sins that trouble you from your past. Sins you'd like to forget, but Satan keeps on reminding them to you and bringing them to your mind. You say, "Oh, yeah, yeah." And Satan says, "You know, you can't be a Christian because nobody would have ever done those kind of things in the past that you have done." And Jesus Christ says, "You are fully forgiven." So as you continue to come before the Lord and say, "Well, Lord, I know this keeps coming up again, and I just, Lord, will you please forgive me?" And the Lord says to you, "Forgive you of what?" And so, well, you know, it's the sovereign God says, "Forgive you of what?" I say, "Yeah, the sovereign God says, yeah, forgive you of what?" Because he sovereignly forgives and sovereignly forgets. When your sin is paid for at the cross, the person who remembers it is you, not him. So if you're going to explain past sins to him and go over those past sins, give a full description to him because he doesn't remember. Because you're fully forgiven at the cross. And it's so wonderful to go before the Lord and say, "Lord, thank you for the full forgiveness of my sins and that I'm clothed in the righteousness of Christ." That's my standing. That's my completeness in Christ. And I'm thankful that you've made me full, and I continue to be full in that standing, which is what this passage says. And then you have the second aspect of the Christian life, which is the walk. This is the hard part. It's the hard part for us because it's what we do, the daily walk, and we go, and we fail. And we stumble, and we fall down. And we sin against God. We come back and we say, "Dear God, help me, help me." But again, we're always reminded of who we are in Christ. And that doesn't say, "Well, I know this, so I can just go out and live like I please." The reason why that doesn't happen is because God puts His Holy Spirit in here to encourage our hearts, to give us the desire to live for Him. So my desire is to live for Him, so I don't go, "Well, I got the full forgiveness, I'm going to go out and live the wild life." Because there's a change of heart that has been given. So we live, and even as we desire to live for Him, we fall down and we fail, and it's a difficult struggle, and we have opportunity to speak the things of Christ, and we walk away from that. And we have opportunity to live for Christ, and we walk away from that. And we look at that and we say, "God, help us to live this life." That's the progressive life, and that life is up and down. It's like this. Hopefully we're moving in a positive direction, but it's like this. And the moment you die, then there's the prospective, the future, the thing that is to come. The moment you die, you are taken into the presence of the Lord, and your standing becomes your state. That what you're standing before God is what you will be. And that includes also being in heaven, but it also includes being glorified, which is the glorification of the body when Jesus Christ returns. And we're made then to be without sin. And that's when the progressive, the Christian life, the Christian walk, that's the only time it's going to be easy. It will be easy. Because you no longer have the remnant of that old sin nature pulling you down. And then you will be your experience, this part, and your standing will be one in the same. We'll say, well, why did God have us live this Christian life where we're bouncing up and down in faithfulness to Him? And the answer is because the Lord wants us to see the sufficiency of His grace day by day. He just wants us to experience it. He could take us all to heaven and we'd just be glorified immediately. But God has seen fit. He says, this is such a wonderful truth. The sufficiency of Christ is so wonderful. I want you to see it in your walk. So we have our fullness and we are to walk in that fullness. And you'll notice in this Colossian epistle, this walk is not easy. He's writing to individuals that are being challenged and false doctrine is in front of them. And they're being persecuted and there's difficulties. So it's not easy. But the Lord says, I want you to see the sufficiency of Christ. You have the standing. You have this progressive walk. See the sufficiency of Christ day by day. The outcome is sure. But I want you to see this. And I want you to depend upon Him. And I know this is true because when you look at the epistles and the way in which they're laid out, you'll always find the doctrine presented first. And then the practice presented second. And there's sound reason for that. One of the reasons for that is, you think it would say, I want you to live for Christ and I want you to do these certain things because this is what God has done for you. It seems like the doctrine could go second and be just as effective. But the reason why you have the doctrine first is because it is through the doctrine and through the teaching of who Christ is and what He has done that God empowers us. God wants us to draw near to the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, I'm interested in fellowship with God. You're not as interested in fellowship with God as much as He's interested in fellowship with you. Sometimes they say, well, I haven't really been walking with the Lord. I don't know if I should, can really talk to Him and pray to Him because, Jesus Christ is standing at the door knocking to fellowship with you. He's always there. Open the door. But this fellowship that we have with Him is throughout the whole of the Christian life. And we're to draw near to the Lord Jesus Christ. And God says, that's the way I'm going to strengthen you. That's the way I'm going to encourage your life. That's how you're going to live for Me. It's the doctrine, this truth that we look at and we go, oh, yeah, doctrine. Yeah, yeah. Just tell me how to live. Just tell me what to do. I'll go do the things you tell me to do. And the Lord says, no, it's not just doing these things. You can pick up all these things and be a hypocrite. You can pick up all these things and be a legalist, trying to make yourself righteous before God by doing all these things. God says, no, you need Christ. You need who He is and what He's done. And then you're going to be able to do these things. I mentioned many times in talking to people about problems. Label this my Starbucks theology. It's not anything to do with Starbucks, but it seems like I'm writing on napkins at Starbucks and I'm writing theology. But a lot of times people come, I say, I'm addressing some sinful issue in my life. And I've mentioned this to you before, but it's just so wonderful to see. But I always take them to Romans chapter 6. And in Romans chapter 6, the first 11 verses are all about union with Jesus Christ and being baptized into his body. And I know when I'm sitting across, especially with young people, I have nothing against young people. I love young people. Young people are wonderful. But I sit oftentimes across from young people, and they get this kind of glazed over look. I'm like, hey, what are you talking about? You know, I didn't know it's come here to have somebody telling me about the wonders of theology. But it's not just the wonders of theology. It's like, he says, shall we continue in sin? May it never be. Don't you know that you've been baptized into the body of Christ? That's a spiritual baptism. Don't you know that you're in union with him? And it isn't like, you're in union with him, so why are you dragging him down? It's not that. It's you're in union with him, so you have the resources and power in him to not be walking in sin. And it's like the theology is like plugging you into the power. And you get the theology and you go, oh, it's in Christ. It's as if God is saying, you're not going to have any victory. You're not going to be able to live without Christ. You need to be in fellowship with him. You need to know him. You're in union with him. You've been baptized into him. And then you come down to verses 12 and 13, and it says, therefore, do not present the instruments of your body, the members of your body, as instruments of unrighteousness, but present the members of your body, and that's your hands, your eyes, your ears, your mouth, the instruments, all the parts of your body. It's like cutting all the body up into parts so you can say where what my hands are touching, what my ears are listening to, what my eyes are looking at. Every time you do, it's a presentation that you make. But he says, don't make your present your members as instruments of unrighteousness, but present your members as instruments of righteousness to God. And when I start reading that, the glaze goes away, because it's something to do. Stop the presentation that you're making in the wrong direction and start the presentation in the right direction. And everyone wants to grab onto those words because they are very easy to grab onto, but it's telling you something to do. But if you don't have the power to do that, you'll never do it. And you get the power from Christ. And you get the power by knowing who he is. And knowing that he is the fullness of God. This is Christ. This is the Son of God. And by knowing that you are complete in him. And knowing the fullness of what he's accomplished for you. And that's when you're equipped and enabled to live the Christian life. And only then. Truth be told, we're all a bunch of hypocrites and we're all a bunch of legalists. Because a lot of times we live the Christian life in our own strength. I mean, you think about your day. And think about when it is in your day the first time you think about Christ. In your day, the first time you think about Christ. And you say, well, sometimes I go all the way through the whole day without thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I said, the Lord never intended you to do that. Because we're to think of him because he is our strength and he is our power and he is the one that we fellowship with throughout the day. Because he's the one who strengthens and enables us to live for him. And the Word of God is powerful because God empowers his truth to accomplish his purposes in us. So we are complete in him. And he speaks also of the headship of Christ. And the reason, again, he speaks of the headship, you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power, indicating there is no other head greater. There's no other power. He's the head of all power in this world. All power in this world is derived from him. And this headship also gives that he's the source of all energy in life. So he's not only the head, meaning there's none higher, but he is the source of all energy and life in this head, and you have been made complete in him. Can't get any better than that. You know, the story of your Christian life only gets better. It only gets better every day. You're complete in him now. Your standing before God is finished. Your experience is sketchy. but we're working on that. It's sketchy. But hopefully we're walking with the Lord, not perfectly. And I'm not excusing sin, and I'm not making light of it. I am making light of sin, but when I say sketchy, I'm making light of sin. But what I mean is this is a difficult life, but it's like this. But the future is sure. Our standing is sure. God wants you to depend upon Him. He wants you to see Him in this life. But it only gets better. And when somebody looks at Christians and say, oh, you Christians are not perfect people, we look at them and I say, well, I am and I'm not. I am and I'm not. In Christ, I'm complete. In my walk, I'm walking in dependence upon Him, hopefully. Sometimes I walk in dependence upon me. That's a problem. But I'm walking and depending upon the Lord. But I know my standing and I know my future. Complete in Him. That's wonderful truth. And then in verses 11 and 12, he speaks of, again, our union in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Him, first speaks of circumcision. In Him you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. That's a spiritual circumcision. By the putting off the body of sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. This verse has been taken in two ways. One is to speak of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. This circumcision is spoken in terms of, in spiritual terms, and this, it's Christ putting off the body in His crucifixion for us. But also this, in doing so, He was also putting off, He was the one who was accomplishing the putting off of our old nature. Putting off the flesh, the sinful flesh. And because He was victorious in this process, in our place for us, we can be victorious. So you say, well, I'm struggling with sin in my life. I said, well, join the Christian club. We're all struggling with sin in our lives. But I want to tell you this. It's what Jesus Christ did at the cross that secured the victory for you in that struggle. And the only way you can ever and ever have victory in that is because of what He has done. And you have to walk in His victory. But if Jesus Christ only secured our justification at the cross, we would never be ever sanctified. But He purchased our justification and He paid for our sanctification and He put off our sinful flesh. That's what He accomplished for us. So again, if you're struggling with sin, you go before God and you say, dear God, I'm struggling with sin. Sin has its grip upon me as if it won't let me go. But You have defeated this sin. You have accomplished the victory. You have set me free. And it is now the challenge of my heart and the challenge of my life with You to walk in that victory. Dear God, help me. Because when it speaks of this spiritual circumcision, this spiritual cutting off of the flesh, it's speaking about what Christ has done for us, which enables us to be victorious in Christian living. Any victory you have in living the Christian life, you have because Christ was victorious for you on the cross. You're walking in Him. The whole of the Christian life, spiritually speaking, is walking in Christ. If it helps you to think of it, it's like walking, holding His hand. And a lot of times we just drop the hand and we start living in ourselves and we get lost. But it's not only just holding His hand, but it's all that He accomplished. That's not an accurate picture because it's all that He accomplished at the cross. He secured the victory. And that's why in Romans He says, don't you know that you were baptized into His death and baptized into His resurrection? You are in the body of Christ. He already secured the victory in you. Why would you keep walking in sin? He defeated this? Yeah, if He didn't defeat whatever sin you're addressing, you would never defeat it. There's no hope for you. But He defeated it. And until you come to understand his defeating of sin, you'll never walk in victory. But when you come to understand he has accomplished the victory, it doesn't mean that walking in the victory is easy. It's still a struggle. It's still a battle. The Christian life is always described as a battle. But you walk in him, with him, by him, through him. And you walk in that victory day by day. And it's a tough struggle. But you struggle on your knees before God before you struggle on your feet walking with God. Because you're recognizing who he is, what he's done, how he's secured the victory, and you're walking in his victory. The whole of the Christian life is secured for us by God. And that's wonderful truth. In verse 12, he goes on to speak of this, and he says, being buried with him in baptism, in which you were raised with him through faith in the working of God, in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And when you look at this, it says, having been buried, that means pass. It's a passive word, which means you have been buried. You didn't do anything. You have been buried. It's what God put where he put you. Buried with him in baptism, which you were raised up. It's also passive. He raised you up. Raised up with him through faith in the working of God. That's why the Apostle Paul is so amazed at this church where you have false doctrine coming and individuals saying that, you know, there are other things. There's other strategies for living the Christian life. These are the things you need to do. Do this. Eat these foods. Don't eat these foods. Celebrate these festivals and do these feast days. And make sure you're not doing these things and you need to worship other authorities and angels and other things. And the Apostle Paul says, what are you talking about? It's Christ who is fully God. And you are full and complete in him. And he has delivered you from sin. And you have been baptized into his death upon the cross. That means you've been spiritually placed in him so that when he died, you died. And when he was raised from the dead, you were raised from the dead. And when he's seated in glory, you will be seated in glory. You are seated in glory already in him in your standing. It's the glories of Christ. And the more dependent we are upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the more we are doing what Christians should be doing. Our life is dependent upon him. And when someone comes along and says, well, I have new truth for you to live the Christian life, say, I don't need truth. I've got the old Savior. He's not old, but I've got the old truth. And I'm walking in the old paths of that old truth because there's no addition to the fullness that I have in Christ. There's no addition to the fullness that you have in Christ. So the great challenge we have is to live the Christian life in him. And there's no great secret to it. We don't need Gnostic truth. We don't need secret truth. We don't need extra revelation. We don't need anything. We need Jesus Christ. We need to depend upon him. We're already complete in him. We depend upon him. We walk in him. One day we shall die and be in him, with him. The fullness of promises accomplished for us. In this passage of Scripture, go back home and read this over and over again. Read this truth to your heart. And it reminds you of who you are in the Lord Jesus Christ, the fullness of truth that you have only in him. And as you read of Jesus Christ and as if you know him, God is empowering you to walk in the victory of Jesus Christ. Without the work of the cross, without the power of God, the Christian life would never happen for any of us. But because of Christ, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the finished work of Jesus Christ. We're thankful that Jesus is fully God, fully man, yet without sin. And we're thankful that the work of the cross is everything. It is our salvation. It is our sanctification. It is our glorification. We pray that you will cause us as your people to depend more and more upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and for us to preach the gospel of Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ, to our hearts every day. That we should be reminded of what he has done for us at the cross that secures our salvation, that secures our life, that secures our standing and our prospective future in him. We are thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ. It is Christ alone who saves, Christ alone who sanctifies, Christ alone who glorifies, Christ alone who is the revelation, Lord God, of you. Help us to be faithful to Jesus Christ. And we pray that you would lead many people to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that they should come and rest in the fullness of your salvation. We pray for our nation and pray that you would awaken many to the salvation that is only in Christ. Help us as your people to depend upon you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. In addition to our website, hillcrestchapel.org, you can also follow us on Facebook or Twitter under Hillcrest Chapel, or subscribe to the podcast in iTunes.